Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
How are you guys doing? Good. It's always an honor and a privilege to share this platform. Thank you for the honor, Pastor Sean, Pastor Michelle, for entrusting me with this moment. I want to say hello to our online family as well that watches us always a week behind. But I just want to acknowledge that how many of you were impacted by a roadblock series? Amazing, eh? If you missed the QR code, you can still get it. Just visit our website. It's as easy. It's going to be on the homepage, kingdomculture.ca. You can download it. I really encourage you to download this resource. And it's one page per day, pretty much. I know we have 45 pages, a little bit of introduction and conclusion in there. But it's powerful, powerful, devotional. Because I believe that this words, the words for the Roblox series, wasn't just for the first 9 weeks that we had this year. It's a guide for us throughout this year. Amen? Even as I was praying for this week, Lord, what should I share? What's next after we've been meditating on these things? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is excellence, what is next? And as I was praying this, I felt a word come to me in John chapter 10 that I want to read a few verses here for you guys, starting from verse 6. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. He was talking about the sheep and the gates through the sheep has to walk through and talking about us recognizing the voice of the shepherd. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be safe. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. Now, verse 10 is where I want to focus today the most. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so that you have life and have it abundantly. Now, Eva, I brought something here this morning. I promise it's not my meal. Although I'm a little bit hungry. And I hope you are too this morning. So I have here a combination of, utensils, forks, knives, and spoons. If I were to ask Julie here, can you please organize these for me? How would you do it? You'd separate probably spoons with spoons, forks with forks, and knives with knives. But you didn't ask me what was it for. What if I told you it was for a dinner? Would you separate the same way? Really? I would probably put it on the table, a set of knives, forks, and spoons, and then another set. So the way, because of the purpose of the organization, you might have to change the way that you are doing things. So many times we have this mentality of protection and saving in church. And we're okay storing back. Because one thing, if this is used for dinner, it's used for action. If it's used to be stored, is to save and to protect. And you organize them differently. You put them differently on the table. I'll get this out of the way before my laptop flies off. Thanks, Eve. So depending on the purpose, the organizational goals must change. And many people thought that Jesus only came to save us. Imagine how boring it would be to go to a church of just spoons, or just knives, or just forks. The spoons would be mad at the knives. Hey, you're just splitting everyone. You're just dividing the body of Christ. and the fork's complaining with the spoons, or you're just trying to get everybody together and put everybody together. And we cannot establish a church of one, just one of them, because the body of Christ have many different functions. And I was thinking, okay, God, now we have this foundation for the year. We have all these things we know that we must meditate upon. What's next? Should we just protect ourselves, protect our minds, and just stay here? And I felt very strongly this verse. I came so that you would have life and life abundantly. Jesus' purpose in coming was for you to experience abundant life. Now, you may ask, okay, what does that mean? Jesus' purpose wasn't only to save us? No, he was the entry door, but he has better things. So to understand what abundant life is, we need to do what? Look back at the root of each one of the words. So we have two words here, abundant and life. So let's start with life. The word life has three variations in the Greek language. And you can see the first one there. And just a side note, if you didn't know, the New Testament is written in Greek. And if you didn't know, you should join SLA. There's a code in the lobby that you can go and sign up. You'll definitely learn that the New Testament was written in Greek. So you won't find Hebrew words here. So the first word for life in the Greek language is bios. That refers to the physical, biological, social life, the means of living. It's the physical existence. The second word is psique. At least that's how I learned in Portuguese. It refers to the psychological life, our souls, our minds, our emotions, and our will. But in this passage here, when Jesus say, I came to, so that you have life, we don't see bios and we don't see psyche here. We see a different word, zoe. Zoe is the highest form of life, divine, spiritual, and eternal life. It is the life that comes from God. The life that Jesus desires to give you is beyond your physical existence. It's beyond your souls and your emotions. It's a life that originates from him. And then we can take a look at the word abundance. The word abundant is perisos. It says, it means exceeding some number or measure or rank or need. It's over and above, more than it's necessary. Super added. I like that one. Just sounds cool. Superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon. Surpassing earthly limitations. I love this. The life that Jesus came to give you, it was to surpass limitations, earthly limitations that we have. So Jesus is saying, in other words, I came so that you can have life overflowing, extraordinary, in this word and impact this word. And I found that that is so powerful that I want to embrace this lifestyle. I know that out in the world, people are looking to be successful. They're looking to achieve all these things. But the reality is what Jesus is promising is the best thing that we can have. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Go there with me quick if you have your Bibles. Therefore, we do not lose hearts, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I know my friend here, Adam, is starting some jiu-jitsu. He's doing some jiu-jitsu with his kids. And the best way that I find to illustrate this verse here is someone tries to do an arm lock at Adam, and he's applying pressure. But Adam is not tapping out. He's saying, yeah, keep going. Keep going. I can hold this. And for me, abundant life is when everything around is trying to pressure you, but what's on the inside of you, it's much stronger. So this verse that Paul is saying here, even though our outward man, things on the outside may be falling apart, my inner man is being renewed every day. This is abundance life. Abundant life is what sustains you in the inside, is stronger and bigger than anything pressuring you from the outside. So I was thinking, okay, what then, how can we define, how can we better, I'm a very visual guy, as you saw with the illustration, how can we better paint this picture of what is abundant life? If we're to break it apart, how can we define it? And I have a slide that shows five elements that I see that connect to us having an abundant life. So for me, abundant life has to do with our meaning, which explains where we come from. Abundant life also has to do with our identity, who we are. It also has to do with our freedom, what we do, what we can do, our satisfaction, what fulfills us, and hope, what we expect. Tati was praying in the pre-experience, declaring that this week, it was the word for this week was hope, declaring hope that we have to have a high expectation for the abundant life, for the things that Jesus wants for us. But out of those five, which are equally important, I'm not saying one is more important than the other, I felt Holy Spirit highlighting to me this word satisfaction. I believe there is a fight out there for our satisfaction. There's a struggle that a lot of our generation is facing when it comes to. So there is a fight for satisfaction. This is what I want to share with you guys this morning. The fight for satisfaction. Now, in this fight for satisfaction, I was thinking, okay, how do we first achieve satisfaction? And I was thinking, maybe I should ask myself some questions. But I'm not I'm not the greatest. If you know me a lot, I'm a little bit more introverted in a way. I know you guys see the video news. You see this personality out there. It's something I've learned to walk into, but naturally I'm more introverted. I internalize a lot of my things, and if you have conversations, Pastor Sean, I always have conversations with me and say, what are you thinking? What's going on in your mind? And one of the things that I love the most about Pastor Sean and Matt is that they always ask great questions. If you have been in a conversation with Pastor Sean, you know that he asks great questions and hard questions too. Many times you don't know the answer, and they make you think. It's good. Had a math teacher that every time we complain back in the day, oh, Matt, I have a headache. He says, that's a good sign. You're thinking. You're using your brain. So questions make us think. And I was thinking, okay, what are the questions that I can ask myself or help you to truly know, are you satisfied? Because I know that's the first question. Like you can ask yourself right now, am I satisfied? And I know it's maybe a complex question. So let's break down into three questions that hopefully by the end can lead you to really understand, okay, am I really satisfied or what do I need to shift? So the first question that I want to ask you is, what are you hungry for? What are you hungry for? If you want to be satisfied, you need to be hungry first, right? Okay, so John 6, 26 and 27. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the God the Father has set his seal on him. What Jesus is saying here is, he didn't say stop being hungry. Everybody has hunger inside of you. Stop eating for a few hours. Some of you, it's that grace level is shorter. Some other people can go longer without eating. And you are going to start sensing that your body is going to send you signals. Hey, something is off. I need to eat. There is something in me calling out for me to be satisfied. What Jesus is saying is, I acknowledge I put you that in your natural bodies, but also I'm saying that there is a spiritual hunger that is in need to be filled. And what I love is that Jesus decides to use one element here. He didn't choose, he's talking about bread. He says that in the end of verse 26, loaves. Why did he choose bread? Because bread was the main food of the time. It meant nourishment for them. It meant provision. It meant everything that they need as a basic. Even in Jesus teaching us how to pray, he said, give us today my daily bread. It was the most important thing. Now, if this verse was, if Jesus was preaching in Brazil, probably would be a picanha, a piece of meat. But Jesus is connecting to something that they knew meant strength for them. And this is why a few verses after, look what Jesus says in verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. When Jesus says that he is the bread of life, he's also saying, he's speaking here from a satisfaction that can only come from above. Because we know that if we eat something today, later this evening or tomorrow, you will be hungry again. It will not last you. And Jesus is inviting everybody to experience a bread that will not make them hungry again. So this closely speaks to satisfaction. Now, let's suppose you are in a situation, and he also connects at the end of that verse, he talks about, he who believes in me shall never thirst. Imagine you just went through like a 5K or like a 10K run, and you're at the end of the, you're thirsty, right? At the end of the run? What's the first thing that you want? Water. Someone can offer you the most expensive wine in the world in that moment, but nothing will satisfy your thirst like water. What Jesus is saying here, we can work for the things that perish, the most expensive things, but I need you to know that I am the true source of your provision. Which leads me to the second question is, where are you looking to be satisfied? So what Jesus is saying is that the problem is not in hunger itself, is where are we trying to satisfy our hunger? And we need to ask that question to ourselves. Everybody in this room is looking to be satisfied. Maybe a little more shy, quiet, and you're saying, no, I'm good, I'm happy. Happy the way things are going. But everybody has in you a fight for satisfaction. Now, could we be searching in the wrong places? Did you know that the feelings, there are feelings of satisfaction that don't mean actual real nutrition? Did you know that? You can feed yourself stuff and feel satisfied, but not really be satisfied or have everything. You can fill your stomach up and not be nurtured. Back into my university days, when I went to Liberty University, before the end of the semester, everything would close at the school, and we didn't have many options before. Like, we either go to, like, I would travel back to Brazil for my summer vacations. But there was always like a 2-week gaps after my finals that I had nothing to do but stay at the university. And eating was a big problem for me because back in the day, man, things were expensive, especially for Brazilians to be in the States. Currency was all over the roof. It was at that time the all-time high in Brazil. So things were like 4 times more than our money. And today is almost 6, like $1 is like 6 Brazilian reais. So things were tough. So I fed an entire week out of our glorious dollar menu from McDonald's. I would order 3, back in the day things were cheaper though too. So 3 double cheeseburgers, $1 each, a set of fries, and then I would get a free drink because I was a college student, I don't know, deal between Liberty and McDonald's. But $4 would nurture myself. But after a week of feeding myself McDonald's, can you imagine how I felt? You probably wouldn't be around me or want to be around me because, man, it was rough. It was rough. So you could technically satisfy and continue to feed yourself with food, But at the end of the day, you're not truly satisfied. And I'm speaking about food, but if I were to bring that to our life, many times we are praying prayers today, saying, God, if you give me a wife, the woman of my dreams, I'll be satisfied. Then you meet her, and you realize that, whoa, relationships are hard work. And you're not satisfied. And then you say, oh, if I only had that job of my dreams, I would be satisfied. And you get that job, and that feeling of satisfaction is not coming. Or when others begin recognizing me, I'll be satisfied. When I reach so many likes on social media, I'll be super happy, super satisfied. But the reality is, changes anything, doesn't change anything. Or maybe you look 10 years ago and you were praying, well, when I have a certain amount of money, God, especially me in college, imagine like being broke. And you're saying, and you look, and I look at my bank account now versus there. You said, oh, I have more money. Did that change my satisfaction? No. I was playing soccer every day there. I was also happy. Has nothing to do one thing to another. But we keep attaching things that we feel are important to us and say that those things are our true satisfaction. And we put so much weight in them. And with time, I like to call that something kicks in. And that something is called silent frustration. You don't realize, but the satisfaction you felt in the beginning of that journey is not the same. You conquer something and said, whoa, was that it? I know that as a church, we're fighting for our building, and we'll get our building, but our building doesn't mean that we will be satisfied. When we ask something, and back to what Jesus was saying in John 6, that is perishable, to replace something that is eternal, then we have a big problem. When we ask something that is breakable, to replace something that has eternal value, another big problem. This is what Jesus was trying to share, the weight of eternity. So your satisfaction is connected to the elements. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts without the possibility that mankind will find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. In your heart, there's a cry for eternal things. Everyone's hearts here in this place. And for some people, you really need an encounter with God. You really need experience with God. I know that I talk about my trip to Japan right after the tsunami, when I saw piles and piles of cars and houses, people living on the third floor of houses. It took me that trip to really understand the weight of eternity, that the things that we have, that we accumulate for ourselves, can go away in one moment. And what broke my heart the most in that trip, and also in a good way, it was seeing the joy of the Japanese people that were alive, being happy for the flowers that were coming up, for the time of fellowship that they had. So because they, in a way, had a revelation without knowing that what truly matters is connection, is what God brought us and made us for, to love him and to love one another. We came to bring water to regions that people had to drive over 2 hours to get water and to go back to their houses, heat the water, put in their fridge so to be able to eat it. And the ladies were coming and bringing all the goods in their pantry to us and say, hey, can we spend time with you? We lost our friends. So there is a big weight in eternal things. The reality is that success, as people call it, wasn't made to be your bread. Money wasn't made to be your bread. Your family wasn't made to be your bread. your kids weren't made to be your bread. I can speak from my own experience. I left my parents to go to university in the States. If your kids are your bread, one day they will leave your house and you'll be forever frustrated because they're not meant to be your bread. Your bread would always come out of eternal things. So stop expecting the temporary things that in them to fuel your hunger. I also like to think, imagine if you try to put yourself in a diet of only eating desserts. Any sweet tooth in the house, I am. Imagine eating ice cream. Like, I love ice cream. It would be my favorite dessert. Ben & Jerry's, Häagen-Dazs, all the good stuff. Farinella in the house, they have also good ice cream. Anyways, I can talk about ice creams all day long. Good stuff. But if we were to have ice cream for breakfast, ice cream for lunch, ice cream for dinner, like I had my dollar menu at McDonald's, it would be disgusting. I think that by day two, not even like day three or four, it would be done. Hey, get me a meal. Get me some bread. Get me something savory in my mouth. The thing is that we are in a constant fight for the next thing to go and satisfy me. Oh, I need the next thing. I don't get it satisfied. And then the next thing. And then the next thing. Next thing. I don't know if you guys ever saw that picture of a horse and someone holding on top of his head a carrot on a fishing rod. And the horse is constantly chasing that carrot. This is how I think that many people face satisfaction today or face their drive for satisfaction. They're going after their carrot, but they never reach it. And the third question that I want to ask you guys is, who gets to define you? Okay. Who gets to define you? Growing up, we all have, especially when we enter the school years, that desire to be accepted, to be approved by others. And it's something that I personally myself struggled with through my parents' divorce and remembering those fights. I would run away from conflict and I would rather be accepted in places. And I developed this thing that wasn't too healthy. God brought healing to that and amen. But most of us are looking to be accepted. Oh, what if that person was their first time at church and they didn't like that experience? I'm not saying that we don't have to strive to be excellent and do everything. Yes, we do. But we can't care too much about people's opinions because that will never bring you satisfaction. I was the other day sitting down with Matt, Jean, and Pastor Sean, and we were chatting about the Brazilian culture and the Canadian culture, and Matt was asking me a hard question. What's different between Canadians and Brazilians? And I was thinking, I said, something that Brazilians have and that they carry is, I would even call it, and I'm not saying the church context, but it's a need for appearance. It's a need to show off. Like, you would find a Brazilian driving a nice car, but you go into their house and you're gonna see, man, those things don't add up. Like, they're living in a poor space where they can be living in a much nicer space if they didn't put all their money into that car, owing to buying. I don't know if you know, but Brazil is considered to be the number one country in the world where iPhone is the most expensive because of all the taxes. But you go to Brazil all the time. I go, and I'll go in April again. You see people with brand new iPhones. People have something that they need to show off. They need to put an appearance. And something that I really appreciate about, like, honestly, I've seen people get judged as they enter into a store in the mall and look down because of what they were wearing. And I never felt this in Canada. So if I could pinpoint it, I said to Matt, that was the thing that be the changing factor. And I remember for me, you grow up into that culture. So I didn't get my first Nike shoes until Nike sneakers until I was in fifth grade. My family wasn't doing good financially. And to be honest, when I was a kid, I didn't care for that. But I started seeing all since first grade, all my friends had Nike, Adidas, nice shoes. And what my parents could afford me was a brand called Alternative. literally the brand was called Alternative. I had these alternative shoes. I remember them, white, I value them. But I remember in fifth grade, when I got my first pair of Nikes, they had like they were white, black and red, the colors of my soccer team growing up in Brazil. And I remember the moments when I got them and started going to school with them, feeling that I was going to be accepted in a different way. But it didn't change anything because the other kids all had their Nikes. But there was this fight, oh, I need to get that so I can fit in this group. I can fit in this atmosphere. And I remember it was one of my first times in the States. I was around in a conference that Jason Upton was leading worship, and then he shared a quick word. And I came around this verse in Matthew 5:6 that says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." But he had in a different version. I didn't know back in the day that Americans have, in English, there were so many versions. In Brazil, we have like 4 or 5. Here, there are like 20. He read in a different version, God's Words translation, that says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's approval, for they will be satisfied." At the end of the day, our fight to be approved. We all have that fight. What changes is who defines you. If you were to ask me, we're celebrating Easter, what made Jesus' ministry so powerful on earth? Could you pinpoint to one moment? I could. Matthew 3:17. Jesus, at the moment of his baptisms, he heard a voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, in whom I'm satisfied." That moment defined Jesus' identity. His meter of satisfaction went through the roof. "This is my Son." The passage is not clear if everybody heard that voice. It was only Jesus that heard that voice. It doesn't change it. But he heard it. And for him, it was enough. It made him satisfied. And from that moment on, you can see him walking into life of miracles and performing miracles, into fullness of life, because he got the approval. I don't have it up on the screen, but the Amplified version says, "Blessed, joyful, nourished by God's goodness are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are actively seeking right standing with God, for they will be completely satisfied." And I believe that God desires for you today to change what you think of satisfaction, and he wants you to be completely satisfied. This has been a personal prayer of mine. I'm not speaking out of something that has not been speaking to me. We are all in this fight. When God, "Oh, the promises you spoke over my life are going to come through." But what if they all happen and you're still not satisfied? What defines you is not what's going to happen, is what he's speaking over you right now. I want to, like, I think of, when I say that and I say about Jesus, I think of David, you know, like this king that conquered every single battle. Everybody looked up after him. There was no king like him before him or after him in Israel. And he had everything, guys, everything. There was nothing that David didn't have. What did he say? "One thing I ask," Psalms 27:4, "from the Lord, and the only thing I do seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." One thing, he could ask anything. He only needed one thing. And later on, and I can imagine that he passed that along to his son, Solomon. And Solomon, after his whole life, said in Ecclesiastes 1:14, "I observed everything going under the sun." And really, and he also, Solomon was the richest guy ever. "And really, it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind." other versions will say, all is vanity. C.S. Lewis says this, if I find myself in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. You were created for so much more. This life, bios, wasn't, Jesus didn't intend you to stop at bios. Yes, he did put things in you. Jesus was never trying to say, hey, marriage is a good thing in Jesus' eyes. You having provision for your family is a good thing in Jesus' eyes, but it will not satisfy you. I want to finish with a story. Jesus, in his ministry, I'm keeping in the book of John, a few chapters before, he said that he was the bread of life. He has an encounter in John chapter 4 with, he was thirsty and he stopped at a well. Similar, could be similar to this, I don't know what it looked like. I haven't been there. I need to go to Israel. But he was waiting for this woman to arrive. And it's the story of the Samaritan woman. I won't read the whole story here, but just to summarize for you guys, in verse 10, Jesus offers a water that if that woman drank from, she would never be thirsty again. She would be satisfied. In verse 14, Jesus says that that water would flow from inside of her to others. And what is that? Abundant life. Something that overflows, that spills into other people around. In verse 16, Jesus asked her about her husbands. She said, I had many husbands. Actually, she replies in verse 17, saying, I had no husband. And Jesus says, yes, in fact, you had five, and the current one is not your husband. When Jesus met her, he knew what she would do. Let me ask you guys, was Jesus interested in solving her marital relationship problems? Yes. Yes, he was. That was part of his plan, but that wasn't the main goal. He wasn't promising her, hey, after this experience, you'll find a new husband. Jesus didn't promise her a new relationship. Jesus didn't promise her a stable union. Jesus promised her a water. If she drank from it, she would be satisfied. Because her problem was not having a next husband. And the new relationship would not solve the problem. I want to read this research because I find that it connects to the way that we do life. The pleasure of conquering and buying something physical, a new phone, a computer, clothes, Nike shoes, have an emotional impact in their lives of 2 to 4 weeks. The study shows. The pleasure of going on a trip usually lasts 2 to 3 months. If there was something in that trip that marked you, say a mission trip or any trip you went, then I would say it's different, it can last a lifetime. But it's usually any trip that you go to, a vacation, 2 to 3 months. The pleasure of helping and giving something creates an emotional effect that usually lasts for months, if not years, any video, your generosity. But according to the scientists that made this study, the longest lasting impact is the feeling of belonging and having a purpose in something that is beyond your life. What is that? Eternity. When I shift my purpose, and I understand that the source of my life is the eternal. That heaven is not only a place that I'm going one day, but is the place where I came from, that I was born. Everything changes. Amen? I believe that when Jesus talked to that woman, he didn't solve all her emotional and relational issues. But he was promising more of himself. He was promising that out of the well, something would shift in her life. I want you to stand with me with all eyes closed. I believe that since the beginning of this experience,
what I can connect and sense from this morning is that I saw a well in this place, and I saw that God is here. Jesus, with all eyes closed, I want you to encourage you to just close your eyes and imagine there is a well in this place. Jesus is inviting you to drink of him. And maybe you are in this place and you have been struggling with your satisfaction. Maybe you're in this place and you feel so disconnected from this life that Jesus gave you. He gave and he died for all of us. And you want to welcome that new life into your life. You want to embrace the Zoe. You want to embrace the life that comes from God. So if you are in this place and you never said yes to Jesus in your life, with all eyes closed, I want you to raise your hands.